All right. Thank you, worship team. That was strong, man. Worship is strong. The worship leaders, again, I know I say this every single time, but I really appreciate you, all of you, and the preparation you put into choosing songs, rehearsing songs, practicing your craft, and improving in every way that you can. It pays off. It pays off for the body. It pays off for the kingdom. And I'm grateful. So thank you for that. Happy Father's Day. I think there's still a part of me, like, inside of me, this crazy thing that's like, it's Father's Day and I'm a dad. How did that happen, you know? And it's cool to be a dad and to have something like Father's Day. If you're young, bless you, and you don't even know how it's going to happen that you're going to get married or have kids, become a dad, have a family. No matter how young you are, it is not too early to start praying about what that will mean for you and for your future bride and for the future mother of your children. Because God is authoring fatherhood and motherhood. And I wasn't here on Mother's Day, so I don't know how it went, but that video was amazing, listening to the voices of the children. And it's just like that. Dads are sometimes just kind of, they're good at teaching you how to feed cats and garden. But they're also good at modeling kindness and the good things that we need someone to set an example for us. And so I still strive to grow in my fatherhood. I don't know how good a father I am. If I had to give myself a grade, I'd be scared. Like, I couldn't do it. It's like when the cop pulls you over and goes, "You think I should write you the ticket?" Inside you're like, "Well, no, I don't want that ticket." But he didn't ask me if I want it. He asked me if I think I deserve the ticket. And I remember one time saying, "Yeah, you should probably write me the ticket." And he goes, "Good, I'm not going to write it." I'm like, "Oh, awesome." Well, strangely, God has a heart that's a lot like that. And part of what I want to share today is the idea of just exactly how gracious God has been. And he didn't just become gracious in the New Testament. It started at the very, very beginning. The graciousness of God emerges in the book of Genesis, right from the start. And everything we just now sang about is the exact same heart of God as it was in the beginning, all the way through the prophets and the law and the poetic books and the prophets, leading into the New Testament, and clearly by the time John the Baptist and Jesus came into this world to really fulfill the plan of God, the Father's heart could be clearly seen. But he always wanted to show us how good of a father he is. He always wanted to show us that he loves us and is gentle and merciful and willing. He was willing to forgive sins from the first second. But we, as soon as we got a taste of it, as a whole race of people, it's almost like we couldn't get enough of eating forbidden fruit and stepping across the line. What we're going to do is look at portions of Genesis from the very beginning. Not going to read all. I know, look, you're looking at that going, "Wait a second, Genesis chapter 1 through 5, like we're going to do that?" No, we're not going to do all that, but we are going to look at some really important passages. And we'll start in Genesis chapter 1 at verse 26. So a lot's already happened in the first 25 verses. So if you've got your finger there, before we get started, I just want to do this. I'm going to ask you, if you're a dad, to stand up. All the fathers? Awesome. There's some brand new. Some of you, this is like your first one, right? First time dads. We're going to pray for fathers. And let me just recognize too that some of us have lost our fathers, and this is a difficult day, including some of the men who are standing right now. But a generation of fatherhood is still needed to come. And so we're praying not just for the ones standing up, but for those who are coming as well. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you for the brotherhood of fathers. Thank you that it sprang from your heart to raise up children. It sprang from your heart to give them affection, to give them names. And not just any name, but a name that would honor them, a name that they would be proud to grow up with. It was from your heart, God, that you called us to be self-sacrificing, that you called us as men to model what it means to make ourselves last and to put others first, to sacrifice in ways that nobody sees and nobody knows, except mothers who sacrifice deeply as well. Lord, we thank you for our families. We thank you for what has come before and what will come after us, Lord, in the generations to come. We want to be men who model fatherhood so well that anyone would want to have us as a father. That people would say, by adoption, I see what it's like in the kingdom of God because of the men in the body of Christ. And for all the ways that we don't match that, Father, I pray for forgiveness for us, but help us grow. Help us improve. Help us to be more Christ-like. Help us to be more like our Heavenly Father. And we commit our lives to you and ask for this help because we need it, God. We need it deeply, and it can only come from you. You're the only source of what we're asking for today. And we pray that it will be a blessing for our lives, but everyone's life around us, as we are potentially fountains of life to a generation around us. We ask this through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, fathers. All right. So fatherhood in Genesis starts when God has the plan that he begins to speak of in chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now you're looking at the pronouns and thinking, wait, is this singular or plural? Is this male or is this female? It is both and both. He's talking about one man, but he's also talking about mankind. And in mankind is also womankind. So the plan that he's speaking of, as he's speaking within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, this is their conversation. How long has there been unity in the Godhead? From forever, from before the beginning. God has always known relationship. Part of the reason he's called us to relationship is because he himself has always been in relationship. And it's an unbroken relationship except for the 3 days that the Son was in the tomb. When Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was the only moment in the Godhead when there was a break in this relationship. Let us make man in our image. Verse 28, so God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. What a gift. God has already put in place all of the living things that will be food for the creatures that he would also create. And then, in his crowning achievement, he creates someone who actually bears a resemblance to him. Nothing else in this world, in all of creation, bears a resemblance to God, but mankind does. And that's our glory. We bear resemblance to God. We were made in His image. And if you look in the mirror and you look in the other person in the mirror and you think, well, which one of us was made in God's image? It's all of us. Male and female. Young, old, every age, every tribe, every language, every people, all generations, all throughout the history of our species, we have been made as a reflection of God. And He meant it to be not just a blessing for us, but for all these creatures, for all these trees with the seed and the fruit. We're to caretake over all of it. It's up to us to steward it. And sometimes we do a really terrible job of it. But He made the world in such a way that it actually heals itself pretty well from all the damage that we inflict on this world. So what a gift. Every tree, all the fruit, they will be yours for food. Verse 30, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So we didn't read the first 5 days. We read the sixth day, and we're going on to Genesis chapter 2. I'd like to cut down just a few verses to verse number 4. So this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the heavens and the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And when the man became a living, Verse 8, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there He put the man He had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it separated into four headwaters. Now there are these rivers, we're not going to read about them, but the names of them are significant. The names of everything in the Bible are significant. If you've ever wondered, like, what is that? Why do we need to know the names of all these things and places and people? Every family member of every tribe. There's a reason for it. There's significance in those names. Those are not to be easily dismissed. But we do. We read through vast portions of the Bible and we go, I don't know what these names mean. But if you someday become that person who is like a geneticist and those names become a magnet to you, you will be the one blessed by the book of Numbers. You will be the one blessed by the citation of the generations and by the names of the rivers. But I'm just telling you, don't push it aside. But it's not part of our direct message right now. We're cutting down to verse 15, where it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, the clearest this has ever been presented to me sounded a little bit like this. Here's God. He's created something absolutely magnificent, this planet, and everything on it is good. And He creates a man in His image out of the dust with the breath of God breathed into his nostrils. So He literally has, He's been awakened, He's been enlivened, He's been energized by God's own breath. That's what makes Him alive. And He puts him in the middle of yes land. Every answer to every question is yes. Can I have that? Yes. Can I have all of that? Yes. Can I go there? Yes. Can I eat that? Yes. The answer was yes to everything. What's the heart of God towards the people that He has made? Yes. Yes. This is good, and it's very good, and I want you to have it. What do you think of this river? What do you think of this waterfall? What do you think of these plains, these trees, these animals? Can I name it what I want? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Our God is a God of yes. The only thing that there was a no to was one tree. And we all know this story, but this was our undoing. Why? When we've been given permission to have a million yeses, do we become fixated and fascinated with the one thing that's supposed to be a no? Why? What is it about us that we just gotta have the one thing that he said, not that? I still haven't gotten to the bottom of my own nature. I can't explain it for humankind, but it has baffled us all. Our great, 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 great grandpa Adam had to have it. I still love the heart of God. It was abundance. It was everything in plentiful abundance. Everything we need. Everything we could want. And he put a warning on it. The warning label was, you will die. Now, we've gone through this. I think we've even touched on this before. Was it spiritual death? Was it physical death? The spiritual death of separation from him took place the moment he actually broke a commandment. The fruit is not the issue. The relationship was the issue. I told you, not that tree. So going to eat from that tree, whatever kind of fruit it was, and we don't know, whatever it was, that wasn't just the breaking of a boundary or a border. It was a breaking of the relationship. A million yeses, and you had to have the one no. And we think, well, he's holding out on me, which is exactly what the serpent told him. That's the best thing there is, that one tree. He's giving you everything else, but he's withholding from you the one good thing. Because he knows that if you eat from that tree, you will become like him. What a lie. They were already like him. They were created directly in his image. And they're listening to a serpent, not created in his image, tell lies about what had been given to them and not given to them. So the breaking is what hurt us. It's the source, really, of all of our woundedness. Everything we hurt from happened that day. The physical death that entered into the world has plagued mankind from that moment forward. All of the injuries, all of the illnesses, all of the heartbreak, every mental anguish came from this. And it's a lot to put on Adam and Eve. But we're just like them. You have to ask the question, what would you have done? Would you have done any better than your forefather, Adam? Would you have surpassed your mother, Eve, in dealing with that temptation, in hearing those lies? What I'm really talking about, and what we're getting to ultimately in this message, is there's something being transmitted, and it's up to us to transmit the message, which is why the video was so perfect. What have you learned from your father? What are fathers supposed to be transmitting to their children? Supposed to be telling each other how to live, how to love, how to forgive, how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to worship. Fathers get the privilege of sharing these things with their children as people who have been entrusted with the gospel. So it's an honor to have children ask you, Daddy, Mom, how do I read this Bible? I don't know how to make sense of this. And even if you don't know how to make sense of it, it's your opportunity to do this. Now, the question is, after God told Adam about the one tree not to eat from, how faithfully did he communicate that message to Eve? Do you think she understood completely? Is that perhaps part of the reason that she was so easily deceived into eating from that tree in the first place? Does the responsibility go back onto the father? You know, even as I'm sharing this, I'm cutting my own heart. Like, how many things have I failed to faithfully transmit to my wife, to my son, to my friends, to the people that I associate with? We've got a message, and God has given us freedom to share it with people. And we're trying our best to get the message out, but sometimes our actions don't match the words, and sometimes the words don't even come out at all. So we're setting people up for misunderstanding at the very least, and failure at the worst, by not transmitting the message correctly. It goes on. I'm going to go to the top of Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent comes in. He was more crafty, verse 1, than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden'?" Misrepresentation. That's not what God said. The woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Also not what God said. How did that message get missed? Did Adam not tell it to Eve correctly? Or did Eve misunderstand when Adam shared it with her? Somewhere in this conversation is setting them up, and this is what evil is. Evil is an ontological parasite. There's no such thing as pure evil. You know? Like in the horror movies, pure evil. There's no such thing as pure evil. Evil has to have something good and something else good that are supposed to be in right relationship with each other and twist that relationship. That is the essence of evil. So here's a lie and a partially understood message, and those two things have been twisted to come up with a worse lie. Verse 4, "You will surely not die," said the serpent to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." A partial truth. Maybe he did hide because he was afraid because he was naked, but I think he hid for another reason, and he made up an excuse for why he was hiding. But God sees right through it. Verse 11, "And who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" When God asks you a question, it's never because he doesn't know the answer. He wants to hear you say what he already knows. And the man said, "The woman you put me here with, or put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. A portrayal that zooms ahead to the future when Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane will resist the final temptation to save his own life and give his life away for our sake, when he would step on our enemy and be injured in the process and be wounded for our sake. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, and with pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So the curse from this, the fallout from the lie, from the deception, from the believing, from the first sin ever committed, is labor, labor, and labor. So this serpent is now going to have no legs and will be crawling around on its belly, which is harder to do. That's his labor. Pain in childbirth would be the woman's curse. That's her labor. And now he's going to have to work from the sweat of his brow to produce the fruit that he will eat, and that's his labor. The labor that came from this is something that wasn't in the plan of God in the original mode. There are consequences to our sins. We sin, and we break God's faithfulness to us. We break our covenant with him, and there can be forgiveness, and there is grace, and there is mercy, but there are consequences. And these are heavy consequences, and they've been with us for all of human history. This has turned out to be true for us in this time. It still hurts to give birth, does it not? The women, they don't want to talk about it. I like the joke, the woman says, you know, if I'm doing this, my husband should at least be getting his legs waxed on the other side of the room. That's the cleanest joke I could think of that came from that. But what's happening for us now is that God is redeeming us from the curse, even though the consequences are still rolling out. Here's where it goes. So now we have a man and a woman who have broken fellowship with God, and he's mended it in a temporary way, and he will ultimately fix it permanently through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And that will be for all of us to enjoy reunion of fellowship with God, so his spirit could live inside of us, putting us back in our original condition with God as it was meant to be in the Garden of Eden. So that's all underway. But in the middle of it, we're going to get the human race started. There are going to be kids born after the condition of sinfulness. So they're going to be born into sin, and all their children are going to be born into sin, and all their children are going to be born into sin, and eventually it gets to us, and we're born into sin with a sin nature. You've heard all this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, unless you don't know it, in which case, how about that? So, to the woman. This is intense. In verse 20, it says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So he's already told him, now you're going to have a physical life, you're going to die, you're going to go back into the ground from whence you came. But that would not have happened if they had eaten from the other tree that was next to the tree. He would have lived forever in that sinful state, and that would have been eternally bad for our great, 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 great granddad. So, he is now going to banish them. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden, that's verse 23, to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, how about that? He drove him out. there are consequences to our sin. You don't get to live in this awesome place anymore where the four rivers and their headwaters are. Now, it's still going to be beautiful, but it's not the Garden of Eden anymore. You lost your home. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So now, he's making it impossible for them to come back and eat from that tree and end up in an eternally cursed state. We go on, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And later she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, so he's a shepherd, and Cain worked the soil, so he's a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought some of his fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock, and the Lord looked with favor on Abel and on his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So, you know this, he was upset. Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, and this is really where I'm fixing this entire message on this moment. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" Just stop for a second and just think of this. What has just happened? We have two brothers. They both have different professions, and they both have a desire to bring an offering to the Lord. This baffled me for the longest time. Like, why would God look with one offering favor, and on the other one not look with favor? And then watch the reaction, and then go talk to him about it. Why would he do that? It bothered me. Probably the first 50 times I read that, I'm like, I don't get it. Why is God that way? Is there any reason that he would look on the offering of one with favor and not on the other with favor? The answer is in the previous chapter. And it comes from the actions of the parents. What's the first covering they came up with for themselves? Fig leaves. Plants. They're going to solve their problem. First of all, they never knew they were naked. So there was no shame in being naked with each other and having the freedom of the entire planet until they committed a sin, and then they recognized something about themselves. They had marred the image of God and they needed to cover themselves. So they picked the biggest leaves. I did a wedding at my sister's house in Albuquerque, and they have fig trees in the back and the leaves are big. I would think, yeah, I could make something out of that. If we're going to cover ourselves up, you know, the palm branches are way up there. We'll just pull these off and we'll make something to cover ourselves up. But they used a plant to do it. Now, if you go back just a few verses to where we were, it says that God clothed them from garments made of skin in verse 21 of Genesis 3. Where do you get the skin? From an animal. Did he just ask the animal to give him his skin so he could make... No. Kill the animal. God committed the first sin sacrifice on behalf of the human race. Blood was shed. And that's why it says there can be no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. This was the first sin, and God covered the sin with the blood of this animal, and he took the skin of the animal and made clothes for them that were suitable for covering them instead of the thing that they wanted to cover themselves with. God's saying, I'm going to cover you. And I'm going to cover you my way, not your way. Now, if Adam and Eve had been paying attention to this, they might have seen something happening between these two sons of theirs, the farmer and the rancher, and realized, hey, one of these is going to have an offering that's going to match what God did for us, and the other one is not going to have an offering that's going to match what God did for us. Maybe we should talk to them and tell them, hey, listen, if you're going to make an offering to the Lord, Cain, you might want to go to your brother and ask him for an animal so that you can make a sacrifice and that will please the Lord. Well, how do you know this? Because that's how he covered us when we first sinned against him. It comes down to the transmission. These are the things that we need to be talking about. Dads need to know this stuff. We need to tell our kids. God is a certain way. How is He? He can be pleased. There's a way to please God. Really, what is that way? Faith. We know that without faith, it is impossible to please God, so that with faith, it is possible to please God. So we're supposed to raise our kids up to have faith. But everything that we've learned in our experience of walking with God, the first people we should share with are our family members for their benefit. So I don't know if Adam and Eve dropped the ball. Or if they told them this and they just didn't pay any attention. So Abel, he comes with a fat portion to offer. And it matches what God would say later. The fat is for the Lord. They put that on the horns of the altar and fry it up, and the smoke from that fat will rise to heaven and please God. God likes barbecue. So he was ready. He was ready for the smell of that. He was ready for that offering. Now here's Cain. He's thinking, you know, that wasn't easy. He was right. It's tough farming stuff. I got this stuff together. I came to the Lord. I wanted to give him an offering, and he didn't look with favor on my offering. I didn't say he hated him. It doesn't say he scolded him. He just didn't look with favor on it. I don't know what that means. I don't know how he translated that. But it's not the kind of favor that he said, I'm not talking to you. Because the minute he saw Cain's reaction, he went and asked him, what's up? Why so downcast? What's with this expression on your face? And Cain's reply is really telling. Because he tells him, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, and this is the key verse, sin is crouching at your door. It's a gracious God to give us that kind of a heads up. I don't know if you've ever had anything crouching at your door before. If there was a mountain lion nearby, I would want to know about it. If someone had a volcano alert, I would love to have that. If we get earthquake prediction technology, that will be awesome for us to have. We're going to want to know when something is crouching at our door. And sin is crouching at my door and your door, unless we do what is acceptable in God's sight. So he could say, God, I don't know. What did I do wrong? Did I do something wrong? And God could have said, you just did what your parents did. They tried to cover themselves with these plant leaves. The plant leaf isn't what I'm accepting. Now, the funny thing is, we'll get later on into the covenant in Leviticus, we'll find out there's all kinds of offerings. Grain offerings are acceptable. First fruit offerings are acceptable. All kinds of offerings from living things, plant and animal, are going to be accepted in the temple system. But for now, God's saying, hey, there's a really important lesson here. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So I'm dealing with sin. That's your primary problem. Let's deal with that. So when you bring me an offering as a thanks for forgiving sin, let's do it the way I did it with your parents. And parents, if you missed it the first time, tell your second kid and your third kid and your fourth kid how you blew it with the first kid. Because he blew it. Now, again, I'm not over here just hurling stones at my forefather Adam. Blew it, blew it. Because there's so much coming back at me. I don't even want to know how many things I have screwed up. But I have made a mess of fathering. Ian, I ask your forgiveness. But there's a chance to get it right later. And unfortunately, this is what it came down to for Cain. If you do what is right, I'm reading 7 again, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must master it. This is the father heart of God. This conversation wouldn't have even taken place if God had been one of those, well, my ungrateful kid doesn't even want to talk to me, and so I'm just going to let him go off and do his own thing, and he'll figure it out on his own. That's not God's heart. He goes right to Cain. He gets right to the issue, and he makes it very clear. You have a chance to turn right now, but I'm warning you, something very dangerous is lurking right at your door. And I don't know if Cain just said, I don't believe him. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to do it. You can take that message away. But he turned right around and said, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Sin was definitely crouching at Cain's door. And he walked right into the trap and he was devoured by it. He had a chance to master it because he had a conversation with the living God on how to deal with sin and how to deal with what you've done when you haven't done what was acceptable in his sight. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he said. Am I my brother's keeper? So I'm putting my own tone of voice on this. As you know, I don't know how it goes. But you got to put some tone in here somewhere. He's lying. He's lying. He knows exactly where Abel is. He knows exactly what happened to him. He did it. God went to the first murderer on the planet before the murder and tried to gently steer him away from it. That's the heart of God. He is talking to us and he's trying to tell us how to get past this trap and the next trap and the next trap. And it gets even better because instead of throwing the book at him, he comes back with grace. Verse 10, then the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. And now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. This is bad, bad news for a farmer. That's the worst news he could have gotten. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. If he had a heart to listen to God when he was telling him that sin was crouching at his door, he would not have had to endure this unbearable punishment. Which is more unbearable? The thought that you have to learn how to do what pleases God, or dealing with the consequences of your sin, your disbelief, your unfaithfulness? Which is worse? We know it's better to go God's way, but we constantly choose the other way, just like his parents did and just like he did. And so what's God's reaction to this? Well, by the time we get to Noah, he's going to go, I've had it. But not yet. Cain said, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. He didn't just double the value of Cain's life or quadruple the value of Cain's life. He seven times the value of Cain's life and said, I'm not going to let anybody do it. If someone did it, they'll have to deal with me times seven. And then he put a mark on him. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Now, who are those that would find him and kill him? Family members? That's all there's going to be, is family members. There won't be any foreigners or strangers from other places. It's just going to be cousins and brothers and sisters. And he's going to go far away, and there's going to be a mark on him. And no one else has that mark, and everyone's going to get the message. You touch Cain, you will deal with me. And it worked, because Cain went on to start his own family. What does the mark look like? I have no idea. If you have an idea, come and talk to me. I would love to hear what you think the idea is. I'm serious. I would love to think what we imagine that mark might be. But here's what it was. It was a mark of grace. It was the mark of grace because he didn't get what he deserved. And he got what he didn't deserve. And that's the definition of grace and mercy. When you sow a thought, you reap an action. When you sow an action, you reap a habit. When you sow a habit, you reap a character. When you sow a character, you reap a destiny. Your thoughts are connected to your actions, are connected to your habits, are connected to your character, are connected to your destiny. So careful what you think. Careful what you allow to roam free in your mind. Careful whose suggestions you listen to. Careful, because if you do what pleases God, you will be accepted. But if you do not what do is acceptable to God, sin is crouching at your door. If you were my kids, I would be telling you this. I had one kid, and he got tired of me telling him that. Dad, I don't need to hear that anymore. But he still listens to me. And I appreciate him listening to me, and I'm grateful to have fellowship with my son. He knows I've made mistakes. I've confessed my sins to him. He knows what they are. If he wants to sidestep them, he knows exactly what kind of temptations will be coming his way in the way of fiery darts. So he's navigating his own course, and you are navigating your course. How are you doing in the sins of your forefathers being visited upon you? Because whatever worked on your dad, whatever worked on your mom, the enemy will try it on you. He's just throwing fiery darts. Let's see if it works. Worked on Papa. Worked on Mama. Let's see if it works. How's it working? You doing all right? I'm guessing you're probably having mixed success, at least on the outward. And on the inward, who knows, it could be a wasteland. Maybe you are aware that you are grievously failing at all of those tests, and you're wondering, do I have a mark on me? You have a mark on you. It's the nail prints of Jesus Christ. It's the thorn prints on his brow. It's the sword in his side. You're marked in the blood of Jesus Christ, and it covers you. And you have grace on your life because he took all of this, everything we're failing at, everything they failed at, it's all covered at the cross. And that's our gift on Father's Day. I want to play a song. I'm going to let you guys listen to it. There'll be a little video that doesn't match the song idea for idea, but I want you to listen to the words of a song called Slow Your Breath Down, written by a guy named Eric Aoyoung. So start this and listen. I will tell you about the words when we listen to it.
This chest is full of memories of gold and silver tears. I'd give you more time than all of this, and I'll give you more than years. For you were once a child of innocence, and I see you just the same. Your burdens couldn't win or lose a thing. Oh, I tell you once again, that you're always on the run. Down. sometimes again. And I'll take you as my own. I will sing you songs that make sense. Till the light of morning comes, till the rays of gold and honey cover you, the sweetness of the dawn. But always on the road.
This image. My own father passed away 16 years ago, and sometimes Father's Day hurts. I needed my father so much through my childhood and my young adulthood, and for whatever his failings were, ultimately, I'm just so grateful. He gave so much of himself to me. I never had to go a day of my life without knowing that he loved me and that he was proud of me and that he cared for me. He would hold my hand. He'd put his arm around me. He'd hug me. He'd kiss me. He told me he loved me. He called me by my name. He told me where my name came from. He gave me my identity and helped me to learn and to grow. And this is our Father. These are the words. If you leave, I'll still be close to you when your fears rain down. I'll take you back 1,000 times again, and I'll take you as my own. I would sing you songs of innocence till the morning comes, till the rays of gold and honey cover you in the sweetness of the dawn. But you're always on the run. Slow your breath down. Just take it slow. Find your heart. You could trust and love again. And at the end, I love the part he's saying, you're not alone. You're now a part of me. He's saying, I've grafted you into my life. I myself am your life. I'm sharing me, my life with you. You're not alone. You're part of me. You'll feel the cure, and I'll feel the toil that brought you. And I've never heard a poet put it that way. I need the cure, and the work that came from it, the labor, he took it on himself. Those curses came to Jesus on the cross. He's giving everything so we could have all of it back again. So I just say this to you on Father's Day and every other day of your life and every day of your year. He loves you. Oh, how he loves you. And he's a good father. And he's made sacrifices that cannot be measured in any other way, by any other system or measuring stick. It's him and him alone. He's the great father. And his love for us is unmeasured. We have a short period of time in this life, and the good thing is we get to have all of this together, but it's just a splinter, and the rest of it is eternity, which is why he says, I'll give you more than years. Years. Years will be nothing in eternity. We get to taste the enjoyment forever. That's what he's offering us in a speck right now. So I would say to you, if you haven't spoken with your Father God in a heart-to-heart way, but you're curious to know what sin might be crouching at your door, go to him and ask him to teach you what you can only learn from him. Lord God, thank you for your fatherhood. Thank you for what you've given to us as children. We appreciate being grafted into your family. We appreciate knowing that we are sons and daughters of the living God, and you haven't ever stopped thinking about us. You've never given up on us, and you've made every provision for everything we will ever need, including the food we will eat and the clothes we will wear, and provision for every sin we will ever commit, whether it's in thought, word, or deed. You've provided for us the relationships that help us to grow and to get through this life. You've helped us to walk. You've given us a place of fellowship with each other. You've given us a purpose in your kingdom, a task to do that is both glorifying to you and fulfilling for us. So God, may we rise up and be the children of God that you called us to be, the ones that you imagined when we couldn't imagine it for ourselves. Help us to hear you speak to us of what we exist for. Why is each one of us here, God? We want to know, and we want to hear it from our Father. So Lord God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your patience and your kindness. We need it more than ever, but we want to share it more than ever. And so I pray for courage and grace to give it away every chance we get, to each other, to our neighbors, our friends, even our enemies. God, go from this church and render life and forgiveness into a dying world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.